All right, well, today we are ending our series, No Word Will Fail. The series is based upon what we find in Luke chapter 1, verse 37, when the angel said to Mary, no word from God will ever fail. This is the promise, when we talk about the promises of God, this is the promise that is given to us, that no word from God will fail. And we've been looking over the course of this series on how we handle God's promises through the life of Zechariah and Mary. And so if you remember in week one, we talked about how to question the promise. You can question God however, well, let me say it this way. You can question God, but you will not question God however you want to question God. And so when we get God's promise, we question with wonder, not with doubt. Week two, we talked about accepting God's promise, that it's not about availability. And then last week, we talked about how to wait for God's promise. Today, I'm excited to give you this final installment in this series, and it comes from Luke chapter 1. I'm going to start in verse 57 and go all the way down to verse 66. Here we go. It said, when it was time for Elizabeth to have her baby, she gave birth to her son, and her neighbors and relatives heard that the Lord had shown her great mercy, and so they shared her joy. On the eighth day, they came to circumcise the child, and they were going to name him after his father Zechariah, but his mother said, no, he is to be called John. They said, there is nobody among your relatives that has that name. And so they made signs to the father to find out what he would like to name the child. And so he asked for a writing tablet, and everyone's astonishment, he wrote, his name is John. Now, if you missed it, John did not question the angel's promise in the right way. He questioned in doubt. So the angel punished him by shutting his mouth for the entirety of Elizabeth's pregnancy. And so now he's announcing that his son is John. He's obedient to God's promise. And it said that his mouth was opened and his tongue was set free, and he began to speak praising God. All the neighbors were filled with awe throughout the hill country of Judea, and people were talking about all these things. I love it when y'all say, all the things, all the things. I had a professor once in college who said, don't use the word things. Makes you seem unintelligent. Fill it in with something. It's in the Bible. All the things. Let's get our theology straight, Mr. Prof. Everyone who heard this wondered about it, asking, what then is the child going to be? What is this child going to do in this life? For the Lord's hand was upon him. Verse 67. And his father Zechariah was filled with the Holy Spirit, and he prophesied. He proclaimed the answer to the question that we see in verse 66. Who will this child be? And so, well, what did he prophesy? Good news. I'm going to save that to the end. I love anticipation. So here's what I want to do in our time together. I want to speak specifically to those of you in the room who are allowing your reality to minimize your understanding of God. If I could just say it this way, your perception is not a litmus test for truth. See, the reason why we proclaim what God has done in our lives is because we are proclaiming what is true about God. This is why Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life, meaning if you want to experience life in its fullness, the truth is, I am the way. He is making this declaration of what is true for you and for me. But that is not the perception of all the world. Can I tell you, a lot of people get offended when you say that Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. It's not their perception. And so I want to speak to those of you in this moment who are allowing your perception of what is happening in your life to override the promise and the word that God has spoken over you. So I want to talk about, how do we proclaim God's promise in our lives? How do we proclaim God's promise? Church, would you pray with me? God, we come into this room asking not that just we would be changed, but that we as your people would leave here knowing that whatever we're going through, you have given us words, you have given us your word to proclaim exactly what we need so we can see what you're doing and not just what we want. God, we're praying today that you would teach us to live in faith and not in fear. And we give you this time, and in the powerful name of Jesus, we pray this. Amen. Amen, amen. Hey, turn to five people, high five them, tell them you love them, and you can be seated. Quick question for you in the beginning, if you're in line or online or in Ironton or here in this room, wherever you're watching from. Quick question at the beginning. How many of you have wondered, is it God speaking to you or is it just your imagination? Thank you for all your hands, all five of you. That's fantastic. Somebody was like, you miss Satan. What about how if Satan's talking to me? Like, I don't have time for Satan today. There's nothing to talk about him. You ever had this time where you're trying to figure out who's talking in this moment? Is it my friend? Is it God? Is it my imagination? Who's speaking to me right now? I had this experience, and I know I keep using flight analogies, but that's because I wrote all these messages while I was flying. And last week I talked about waiting, what happens when I wait to get on the plane. And I just so happened to be waiting in what they call the jet bridge. Did you know this? This is the vestibule between the terminal and the airplane. Didn't know that it was called a jet bridge. Kind of cool. If you're from Europe, it's called a Euro bridge. G'day, mate. That's Australian. Anyway. You see what I did there? So I'm waiting in the jet bridge and just sitting there trying to hang out, keep it cool, pretending like I'm not scared to death. And I hear this voice say, do not get on the plane. You've had that voice? Okay, just me. Do not get on the plane. Who's talking to me? Like, I'm trying to play this cool, but right now I'm freaking out because I just heard a voice tell me not to get on the plane. And so I'm like, just ignore it. It's just once, not a big deal. And then, for a second time, I hear, do not get on the plane. And a kid behind me starts crying. A little baby. This dude is just letting it go, and this is not helping my anxiety. And I love the mom. God bless you, moms. You are amazing, amazing, amazing people, the way that you can talk to your kids. And in this moment, she's going, son, it's going to be so much fun. This is going to be an amazing flight. You can just calm down. It's going to be so good. I'm like, listen, this kid knows something that you don't. This kid knows that we're getting on something that is going to take us to our death. Of course he's crying. And then he finally calms down. And I hear for a third time in my head, do not get on the plane. Now, just the irony of this, I just so happened to be preaching that weekend on the power of the number three in the Bible. And I thought, well, my goodness, if I heard this three times, I probably should pay attention because it's probably God speaking to me. And here was my logic. You're going to not like all of this, but here was my logic. I thought, if I don't get on the plane and this plane lands in Cincinnati, y'all are going to think I'm crazy. Somebody very, yep, amen. But then I had this thought. If I get on the plane and the plane crashes, y'all are going to think I'm crazy. Either way, you guys are going to think I'm crazy. So I just decided to get on the plane. And the reality was, it was an amazing flight. It was one of the best flights I've ever had. I got work done. I got emails sent out. I listened to podcasts. Like, it was amazing, except the guy that was sitting next to me. We'll get to him later. But I landed, and I'm getting in the car, and I'm driving home from Cincinnati. And I had this question start going through my mind. Whose voice was I hearing? Who was speaking to me while I was standing in the Euro bridge? And here's what I realized. This is what you realize. Do you know why you're afraid to get on a plane? It's not just crashing from 30,000 feet, okay? You have fear of not having control. Like, some of you think you can fly the plane better than the pilot can, and you have absolutely no experience. So you have fear of control. Some of us have claustrophobia. We are afraid of being in a tube for 3 hours. My greatest fear is being next to the person who won't shut up for a 3-hour flight. You too? And what I realized was I was allowing fear to become my reality. I was allowing fear to shape what I heard. Meaning this, I was allowing my reality to override God's voice in my life. And I had to remind myself when I was getting on the plane that God's word doesn't promise us that. God's word promises us that we will not live with the spirit of fear, but one with power, love, and sound judgment. And sometimes what I realize is that sound judgment can only come from God, but sometimes his sound judgment doesn't seem like good judgment based upon what we see. God's word is not always our word. The Bible said God's ways is not always our ways. His thoughts are not always our thoughts. And my concern for us in this room is that sometimes our thoughts override God's desire and his promise for us in our lives. Let me be plain. You like, make it plain, PB. I'll make it plain for you today. Sometimes what you're going through right now allows you, your reality overrides God's voice in your life. Your perception of what you're experiencing skews and distorts the promise that God has already poured out over you. And so I want to talk about how do we deal with God's promise today? How do we proclaim God's promise today? Because so often, God has given us a promise, but we don't see the promise based upon what we experience. Let me give you a few examples this morning. How many of you have noticed that we have used triangles for our art throughout the course of this series? You are lying. You are just raising your hand because I just noticed it for you. You didn't pay attention to any of that. But think about it this way when it comes to God's promise. God's promise to you is, this is not a triangle. Who said that? I'm just kidding. God's promise to you is, this is not a triangle. But your reality, what you see in this moment is, no, God, that is a triangle. In fact, I want to come back to this at the end. I'm going to save this for the end, so just remember the triangles. But let me give it to you a different way. How many of you love backing into parking spots when you go to the store? Listen, I am grateful for your enthusiasm when it comes to leaving the parking lot after you leave the store. I am not grateful for the time that it takes for you to back up when you're holding everybody else up. Come on, somebody. Amen. But think about it this way. Like when you're backing up and you're looking in your rearview mirror, think about it this way. This is God's promise for you. Objects in the mirror are closer than they appear. That's God's promise. Now, if you're like me, that statement is on the passenger side, not the driver's side. So I don't always get to see the promise that God has given me. What I see is my reality. And objects in my reality are not as close as what I think they are, which means I find myself at times backing into other people. Come on, somebody. You done this before? God's promise is, hey, they're closer than what you think. But you're like, you don't understand, God. I know what I see, and what I see tells me that I have more room. And you've wrecked your car because you ignored God's promise. And I just need to speak to you in this moment. Some of you, your faith feels like a wreck. Some of you, you are disillusioned with what God is doing in your life. Some of you in this moment feel like God has forgotten you because of the experience that you're going through right now. And if I could just speak into your life, just give me this moment of speaking into your life to say, we have to stop ascribing to God things that were never consistent with his character. There are so many times where we take our reality and we project it on who we think God is when that was never who God was to begin with. And if I could just hear me say this, church, stop speaking for God. Stop allowing your friends to tell you what God never told you. I know I'm prying, I'm pushing a little bit. Quit putting words in God's mouth. Quit letting what you're going through tell God how he's gonna heal the circumstance. If I could say it this way, never proclaim what God has never promised in his word. Never proclaim what God hasn't already promised over your life. Let me be kind and say it this way. God never promised you that your life would be perfect once you acknowledged him as Lord and Savior of your life. Wow. That's good. What God did promise you in John chapter 16, verse 33, is that in this world you would have trouble. You know what he promised you right before he said you would have trouble? He said, I'm going to give you my peace. My peace I give you. Why? Because I promise you that trouble is on the way. God never... That stupid fly. Did he go away yet? There we go. God never promised you that you wouldn't get sick. What God promised you is that you need to take heart because he has already overcome your greatest struggle, which was your sin. Some of you look at the world and you don't believe in God because you see so much poverty. But God never promised that in this world there wouldn't be poverty. God promised us that the poor would always be with you. God never promised that you wouldn't be alone. Some of you are going to hate me right now. God never promised that you would find that special someone. God never promised that you wouldn't feel lonely. God never promised that you wouldn't deal with anxiety. God never promised that you wouldn't deal with addiction. What God promised you is that he would never leave you or forsake you. Come on. God never promised in your life that he would change your circumstance. God never promised that he would change the reality you see. What God promised in your life is that he would change your life. He didn't say, I'll change your circumstance. He said, I will change your life. Come on, that's good news, church, because you can't see it right now that God isn't alleviating the circumstance, but he is changing you. He is molding you. He is shaping you right now to become who he needs you to be in this next season, which means we have to stop projecting our perception of who we want God to be onto who he's never been, because God has always been. In the beginning, God was, and God was the Word, and the Word was God, and his Word was authority, and his word was power, and his word was eternal, and his word has been spoken over your life, and every word that God has spoken into existence in this world will never fail. It will never fail. See, stop proclaiming or putting words in God's mouth that he has never promised to you. So then the question becomes, well, Pastor Brad, well, how do we do it then? Thank you for shaming us for the last 15 minutes. How do we do it? How do we proclaim God's promise in our lives? I want to go back to Zechariah and Mary's life because they are the perfect example of how we proclaim God's promises. And to do that, I have to go back to Genesis chapter 22, verse 17. This is what it says. This is God speaking. I will surely bless you and make your descendants as numerous as the stars in the sky and as the sand on the seashore. Your descendants, not necessarily you, your descendants will take possession of the cities of their enemies, and through your offspring, all nations on earth will be blessed because you've been obedient. Genesis chapter 12, verse 3. And all peoples on this earth will be blessed through you, your descendants. God is giving Father Abraham. We got some church folk up in here. God is promising Abraham descendants that would fulfill his promise. Do you realize it was 41 generations from Abraham to Jesus? Thousands of years between Abraham and Jesus. And God was giving his promise to Abraham back then. But what I love in the life of Zechariah and Mary is they are proclaiming the promise that was given to Abraham back then in their life right now. Watch what happens. Luke chapter 1, verse 54. This is what Mary said. He has helped his servant Israel, remembering to be merciful to This side's with me. I'll come speak to this side.
Going to be merciful to who?
Abraham. All right, I got this side. What about you? All right, you guys aren't trying. I'll go over here.
Merciful to who?
Abraham.
To Abraham.
To Abraham. And his descendants forever, just as he what? He promised. He promised. Then we get into Zechariah's life. Watch what happens in verse 68. It said, he has raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of the servant David, as he said through the prophets long ago. Salvation from our enemies, from the hand of those who hate us, to show us mercy to our ancestors, and to remember his holy covenant, the oath he swore to our father Abraham. Isn't that amazing? How they are proclaiming now what God had promised back then. See, church, this is so powerful. They aren't using their own words. They're not saying whatever they want when it comes to what they see, what they want to see. If I could say it this way, they don't proclaim what they want right now. They are proclaiming what God has already promised back then. And this is so important because you ever heard somebody say, I need a fresh word from God? Anybody ever said that? I've said it before. Okay, we got two pagans up in the room. You and me, we're together on this one, right? I need a fresh word from God. I need a new word from God. You know what I'm saying to God in that moment? Is that the word that you revealed back then isn't good enough to meet me in the circumstance that I'm going through right now. And what God has been teaching me in my life is that I have to proclaim what he has already said back then, because God is ready to meet me in what I'm going through right now. So let me make this connect with you. I love this church. We have the best church in the world. And many of you are so gracious and kind. You will come up to me. And my favorite is when you say this, Pastor, you really spoke to me today. Now, some of you, that is not a compliment, because you're like, was that based on a conversation we had just 2 weeks ago? If the shoe fits, wear it. I don't know. But then others of you will say this. You'll say, you don't even know me. You don't know what I'm going through. And yet you were speaking directly to me. God was speaking to me right now. Here's the fascinating thing about that. God wrote that message back then. See, what you don't understand is when I do message prep, it's 6 to 8 weeks out. 8 weeks ago, I was writing this message. I was creating, organizing, reading scriptures, praying, talking to God, asking for content, new ideas. 8 weeks ago, I was asking for that. I clicked the save button, I put it in a file, and I didn't look at it until this week. And what's fascinating to me is that what God was revealing to me back then was meant to connect with what you're going through right now. And there's this moment where you can walk out of this place and some of you say, God has given me a fresh word today. God has given me a good word today, because what he has revealed back then is meeting me right now. Can I tell you, church, don't let the world replace what is so good, which is God's word in your life. There is no book that can change what you're going through. There is no podcast that can change your circumstance unless it's the Unleashed podcast at BBO. There is no quote that you can read that will change your life except for the moment you read it and as long as you remember it. There's no coping tools. There's no self-help tools. There's no mechanism that you can learn in this life that will replace the word of God that has already been revealed to you and me. See, we don't appreciate the power of what we hold in our hands. I love it when people say, the Bible's boring. Yeah, you might be right. But you don't understand the power of what's happening when you hold God's word. Because think about this, church. There was a moment in the life of God's people as he was revealing his story where they did not have a physical Bible. They had to go back to the memory bank. They had to go back to what people had told them. God's word wasn't written, it was audible. So think about this. It's not like I was dealing with somebody rude today. Rude. Let's go to my concordance. There's a good one. Judges chapter 9, verse 2. I love judging rude people. There we go. It's not like it was this moment where, well, election season's coming in November. I wonder how we maintain unity in the church. It's not like they could go up to Paul's letters and look up unity and figure out how to be united in a season where the nation is divided. Amen, somebody. Come on. It wasn't like they could be like, God, today I'm feeling lonely, depressed, and I'm struggling with purity. Great. I'll open up my Bible app and find 1,525 plans on purity, and now I have a 25-week course on how to remain pure over the next season. They didn't have that. But what was happening when they didn't have the written word of God was that God was revealing himself to real people in real time with real circumstances and real habits and real hurts and real hang-ups and real messes in their lives. And what they did was they understood that this God met us back then, and we should write this down so God can meet people in the future right now. God's word is not against you. It is for you. God's word is not weak. It is God-breathed. God's word is not errant. It is flawless. God's word is not outdated, as some of you might say. It is timeless. God's word is not waiting. God's word is always working in our lives. And we have no excuse in our lives to live disempowered, pathetic lives because we're trying to look like the world. We want to look like what God has already promised on our lives, which means you proclaim in faith what God has already revealed in his word. That's a good word. You proclaim in faith what God has already revealed in his word. Why do you do that? Because sometimes you don't have the words to get you through what you're going through. You have to reclaim what was already revealed, because God needs you to speak into existence, not your experience, but what he's about to do. I gotta tell you, church, last night was an absolute train wreck here at Be Hope. And I think some of it is because I was just preaching what to you, but I wasn't telling you why. And so God gave me this horrific experience. You may not know this, but not every Sunday do I get excited about, well, I'm excited, but I'm not always like feeling the greatest. There are days I'm like you, I don't want to get out of bed. And I told our team last night, because it was a train wreck, I said, I know when my body's tired. But right now, I'm exhausted. My brain is foggy. I can't put two sentences together. Like, I woke up this morning, and I got out of bed, and I just felt weak. You ever had this experience? Where it's like, I'm not sure I can actually get out of bed today. And as I was driving to work, I just felt like God was saying to me, you still don't get your own message. You can either live into the weakness that you're experiencing now, or you can proclaim what I've already revealed in my word, which is, God is my strength. And so as I'm driving here today, feeling all tired, not feeling good, feeling foggy, I just started saying, God, you are my strength. God, you are my confidence. I'm proclaiming today what you have already said back then. And some of you in this moment need to proclaim right now in a moment of weakness, that God is your strength. Don't let your experience shape your perspective of God. Some of you in this moment need to proclaim that God is your healer. You're in the middle of sickness. You can't see it on the other side. But what you do know is that God's going to heal not your immediate need, but your deepest need. Some of you in this moment need to proclaim that God has good plans for your life. It may not feel right now like God's got good plans for your life, but his good plan may not always feel good to you. Which means we have to proclaim right now, even though I don't feel it, I'm proclaiming that God is good to me. God's favor is upon your life even when you don't feel it. Proclaim today that God's love for you endures forever in moments where you feel like he's forgotten you. You got to proclaim what God has already revealed in his word. Here's why we do that. Here's why we do that. I want to go to Luke chapter 1, verse 46. Why do we proclaim what's already in God's word? Verse 46, Mary said, "My soul glorifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior. For he has been mindful of the humble state of his servant. From now on, all generations will call me blessed, for the mighty one has done great things for me." I love that Mary is using what God's promise was to her long ago to proclaim in this moment what has not yet been realized. Have you thought that when Mary proclaims that God has done good things for me, itty bitty little Jesus was just a blueberry in her belly? He wasn't born. He hadn't died on the cross. He hadn't been raised from the grave. He hadn't even come to life yet. Well, he was life, but he was just a little bitty, itty bitty little blueberry. And yet she is already proclaiming that God is going to do great things for me, even though I may not understand how he's going to do it. Watch what Zechariah does. Zechariah is one of my favorites. Let's go back to what we said at the beginning. Zechariah was filled with the Holy Spirit, and he prophesied. What did he prophesy? "Praise be to the Lord, the God of Israel, because he has come to people and he has redeemed them. He has raised up a horn of salvation in the house of his servant David." Salvation from our enemies and from the hand of those who hate us, to show us mercy and to remember his holy covenant, the oath he swore to the father Abraham, to rescue us from the hand of our enemies and enable us to serve him without fear. That's a powerful statement. To serve him without fear. What you can't see in Zechariah's proclamation is that he is telling us that God has already rescued them from their enemies. God is already saving them from the hands of people who hate him. And yet there's this odd moment where the reality in front of them is they're still held captive by the Romans. He is still facing the persecution of Roman people who have their boot on his neck, and it's suffocating the people of God. And yet he is proclaiming, "I will serve him without fear." He knows God is working in ways that he may not fully see or understand, but God is doing a great thing. Let me say it this way. He is focused on what God is doing. He is focused on the word that God has revealed. Janelle asked me the other day, she said, "Hey babe, can I ask you a question? Why do you get so close to your Bible when you read it?" Some of you are like, "Well, he's got those glasses on. I don't know why he's 2 inches from the scripture. He could... surely those aren't working." I said, "Here's why I get 2 inches from the Bible. Because if I read it up here, I can see you." Some of you aren't going to like this, but the reason I get 2 inches from my Bible when I'm reading God's word is because I don't want to see you stretching. I don't want to see you texting. I don't want to see you checking the scores. I don't want to see you sleeping. I really don't want to see you putting your arm around her on your first date at Be Hope. Congratulations, though. This is a great place to take a first date. I don't want to see the reality of what's going on in front of me. I want to be centered on what God is trying to say to me right now. See, some of you, this is the prayer I pray every week, and you may not see this, and I'm not sure God answers it every week, but I asked God, I said, God, would you just bring to life and to light in your word things that I didn't notice when I was in the middle of my study? Like, as I get on the platform, I pray that I would be spirit-led by you and that you would illuminate your word in ways that I didn't understand when I was writing it 8 weeks ago. Speak to me right now what you've already written back then. That's the prayer I pray every single week. And it's fascinating what God will say to you on Sunday when you get up on this platform. This morning, I did not have circled without fear. And God was like, you've missed the whole point. Thank you, God, for illuminating this moment. But I have to be centered. I have to be focused. I can't worry about what you're doing. It's like the impossible triangle. Let's go back to the triangle. God said, this is not a triangle. And you said, yes, it is. God's promise is this is not a triangle. Your perception from back here is, no, I'm pretty sure that's a triangle. That's your reality. But as you get focused on what God has promised in your life, as you get focused on his, as you get centered and you begin to ignore the reality around you, here's what happens to God's promise in your life is, oh my goodness, he is working in ways and in angles and in places and in circumstances and in people and through my sickness and through my depression and through my loneliness and through my singleness. God is actually working and moving and doing something powerful simply because I've remained focused on his promise. I've remained focused on his word. I've remained focused on what he's doing. Which is why we have to proclaiming God's word in our lives. I love this. When you proclaim God's word, it puts everything into proper focus. Some of you need proper perspective, and it begins by proclaiming God's word. See, when you proclaim that God is your healer, it means that God is not healing just what you think he needs to heal. He is healing things in your life that you may not even understand. When you proclaim that God is good in your life, what that means is sometimes to get to the good, you have to go through things that feel really bad, and you're prepared for it. When you proclaim that God is for you, you realize that in moments you feel weak and in moments when you don't want to get up, that God is, he is your strength for today. He is your hope for tomorrow. In moments where you proclaim that God is my provider, we let go of everything that he has given us and we become generous because we realize everything he's given us was never ours to begin with. You know why I love God's provision? Is because it gives us the opportunity to be generous so he can expand his kingdom. We say here, church, we cheer what we champion. We cheer generosity because it champions the life of other people. And what generosity will do in your life is it will refocus you on how God is working in angles and ways that you can't put together. What generosity will do in your life, it is a proclamation that as you let go of what we try to hold on to, God's going to use it for his good. And he will do more than we can expect or imagine. Can I tell you, church? I didn't expect in this last year that we would have nearly 300 people proclaim faith through baptism. I didn't expect in this last year that there would be atheists who walk into this place and acknowledge Jesus as their Lord and Savior. I did not expect that I would hear stories of God's healing in people's lives as they proclaimed faith and they were freed from cancer. I did not expect, and you did not expect, that God would give you a new direction for your future. You didn't expect that God would give you a new profession. You didn't expect that God would get you pregnant. that he would provide a new baby for you this season. There are things that you didn't see coming, but it's because you proclaimed his promise over your life, believing that he could change not what you wanted, but what God wanted to do for you. This is what generosity does. This is why we do a year-end offering, is because we believe God is doing a new thing in your life. So here's what I want to do in our time together as we end. I would love for you to pull out the envelope that we give you at the beginning. Pull it out, and if you haven't written on it, do two things. I would love for you to announce on your envelope the prayer that God answered and how he answered it, but not how you thought he would. How did God answer your prayer in this last season? Some of you are like, well, I really didn't see God working at all this year. Well, then let's move on to the next part of this. Let me ask you, what's the word that God's going to give you in this next season? The word that God, I know it's not a word, it's a phrase, but the word that God has given me is, Brad, be famous to your family. Be famous to your family. In fact, I don't have my check here, but I put it in the last service. On my check, under the memo, I wrote, famous to my family. Sorry, I don't know who does the books here, but I hope that's okay. Famous to my family. And what that means for me is, as I give generously, and as I learn to become a better father, husband, that I'm going to have to actually take time away from other things in my life that are also important. But I'm going to have to believe that as I focus on what is really important, God will grow the other areas that I may not have as much time for. I've got to trust him that he will come through. And that's what I'm expecting for in this next season. What's the word that God has given you? Put it on your envelope. And as you write it, would you be reminded today that God's word never fails. Amen. That's God's promise in your life. Would you stand with me, church? Let me pray for you as you come forward and we sing this song in faith. God, we are grateful for the time that we can look at your word, we can experience what you have to say. I pray today that as we come in faith, you would begin to use our generosity as a way of acknowledging our obedience, but your faithfulness to us. And we pray that we wouldn't see triangles ahead, but that you are working in ways that we didn't expect. And we give you thanks and praise for all that you will do in this next year. Amen. Amen.